we find ourselves in Psalm 7 tonight. It is a specific psalm in which David cries out to God and asks him to send his judgment, calamity, and even cursing upon his enemies. If we notice there, right at the very beginning of the psalm, that the specific target of the prayer was Cush, this Benjamite man, who is only referred to here in this particular passage. To help us understand the context of that and the relevance for us, the Benjamites were the relatives of King Saul. King Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. And so as a result, you could imagine they were hostile to King David, not only before he was king, but certainly after when he was king as well. Many commentators believe that this to be a reference to Saul himself, the son of Kish. Others suggest that Cush was an Ethiopian name for Saul. Others, and I, this is what I hold to, I believe that he was a Benjamite whose name was Cush, who was really, really hateful of David and sought to attack him. You can imagine, couldn't you, the pride, the prestige, that was true of the tribe of Benjamin, as one of their own sat on the throne, all the benefits of having a son in a position of authority, especially if you can have your say in the direction of the nation. You know, we can see this happen even in church life, how sometimes families control the direction of a church. How much more if your relative was king? You see, the assumption would have been that one of Saul's offspring, more than likely Jonathan, would assume the throne. But certainly not this little man from a small farming family from Bethlehem. But we know that this was God's plan. He appointed his own faithful servant, and so tempers were running high. And we see this displayed in the psalm tonight. The primary point that the psalm is trying to communicate to us exactly that is that when God's people find themselves surrounded by those who want to destroy them, just like David did on so many occasions, they need to know that they can cry out to God for his help, for his deliverance, for his vindication, and his judgment. This book of Psalm is filled with the theme of personally crying out to God when you are in trouble. We've seen that already repeated before in some of the psalms that we've looked at over this short series. Just to let you know, we're going to look at Psalm 8 next week. But in the following weeks, we're going to look at different psalms. We're not just going to go through them, each one. We've already seen that there's a repetition in some of the psalms already. So we're going to pick one or two key psalms out in this series as long as we're here in lockdown. But as we've seen in previous psalms, and from this observation tonight, we can conclude that one of the main points of the psalms is to get us to do just that, to get us to cry out to God. I wonder whether you've ever cried out to God. I mean, really cried out in sheer and utter desperation. There is no question that trials and troubles, threats and intimidations and persecutions should drive us to pray. In fact, prayer takes us on a whole new emotional meaning when we are under fire. It is always right for us to run to the Lord in prayer when we are surrounded by fierce forces of evil who are seeking to destroy us. And this is a lesson that we need to learn. It's a lesson of the Psalms. Now, the psalm breaks down nicely into three segments for us tonight: the prayers of David, the theology of David, and the thanksgiving of David. But this psalm breaks down nicely into these three sections for us tonight. And so firstly, we're going to look at the prayers of David, not just the prayer, but the prayers, because there's actually three main prayers in this first section. This first prayer concerns his prayer for his enemies in verse 1 to 2. Let's read it again together. Ben's already read it for us, but let's read it again. O Lord, my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me. Or they will tear me like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. There's no question that David believed that God was the only one who could rescue him from his enemies. It's God in whom he trusted. Note something it says there. It almost sounds like a song, doesn't it? O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder. O Lord, my God, in 1 and in verse 3 there. Look what it says, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is reference to the self-existing creator God who David knew as his refuge. David cries out to God as being his only refuge when pursued by vicious enemies who literally want to kill him. David learned that God was the only place that he could run to. What a place. Could you find a better place to find, folks? Could you find a better place to run to? That's why I say to us that this is an important lesson for you and I to learn. That whatever our own emergency, our own difficulty, our refuge is God, and we need to trust him and have reliance upon him and upon him alone. You may notice that David's request is for God to deliver him from all his enemies. David needs deliverance from all of his enemies, and he went to God and requested it of God. In fact, David says there in verse 2 that if God doesn't deliver him, his enemies would tear him apart, just like a lion would tear its prey apart. And it rips it and it drags it to the place of its choice in order to devour it. And we may ask, who is roaring? Who is the lion who is roaring? Who is the one who seeks to devour the children of God? Who is the lion who would rip us to pieces and drag us away if he could? It's Satan and the devil. He is our adversary. It may seem like we don't have many enemies. We do live in relative comfort here in deepest, darkest Derbyshire. Or for you in America tonight. I don't think we are aware of the ways in which the enemy works, though, and the power that the enemy so often yields. Who, as well as roaring at us, also often lulls us into a place of comfort and a place of ease where there's no opposition to him at all. Because we're ineffective in our witness because we've become so comfortable. Do you know that's a ploy of the enemy? It means we're no threat to him at all. If God does not deliver us, then no one else will ever deliver us. When we're surrounded by enemies, whether they're roaring at us or whether they're lulling at us, to make us feel calm and secure, God wants us running to him in prayer. When we find ourselves under such attack, God wants us running to him. Pray that God will deliver us from all our enemies, especially the enemy of comfort and complacency. You know, in the famous prayer known as the Lord's Prayer, which really was a prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, it really ought to be called the disciples' prayer. Well, there Jesus prayed, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Actually, what it really says is deliver us from the evil one. Obviously, God has the power to deliver from any temptation or any evil. That's the first prayer, but notice this second prayer category as well, that David prays concerning himself, verse 3 to 5. Let's read this together. O Lord my God, if I have done this, and there is any guilt in my hands, if I have done evil to him who at peace with me, or without cause have robbed my foe, then let my enemies pursue and overtake me. Let them trample my life to the ground and make me sleep in the dust. David was asking God to deliver him on the basis of the integrity of his spiritual life. David had always tried to do what was the right thing in the eyes of God, and not just the thing that caused him comfort or pleasure. He never went after someone without a cause. He didn't go after someone because he wanted to plunder them. David never robbed, as he suggests there, anyone of anything or anything that for the sake of getting their spoils. So David is saying is Lord God, I never did anything just to gain wealth or popularity for myself. When David waged war, and he did wage war, whenever he did, it was under the authority of his calling from God to lead and to protect God's people, not out of selfish ambition or personal gain. He was so certain of this that he says there in verse 5, Lord, if I have done this, then I expect you to destroy me. You know, when our lives square with the word of God, we can pray that sort of prayer and expect God will to answer us, especially when we are seeking God's will, especially when we're seeking his glory and not our own. This final prayer category of David is he prays concerning God in verses 6 through to 9 there. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Rise up against the rage of my enemies. Wake, my God, decree justice. Let the assembled people gather around me. Rule over them from on high. Let the Lord judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High. O righteous God, who searches the minds and the hearts, bring to an end the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. You know, there are seven specific actions that David prays about to God about. He says this in verse 6 in the first part. David asks God to rise in anger. David assumes that God is very angry with people who do things against innocent, righteous people. And so David is asking God to get up, get mad even with his enemies. The second thing that David asks is that God would lift up against their rage. Enemies are in war with David and with God. It's not just David that they're at war with. It's David, it's God, because he is God's anointed. These people were in rage against the true word and the will of God. Sometimes force needs to meet with force. And that's what David's praying here. Thirdly, David asks God to arouse in judgment. David is appointed judgment, or God, sorry, is appointed judgment for those who rage war against him. And so David is asking God on his behalf to arouse himself in judgment against his enemies. Carefully notice, though, something that David says there, that the basis of his request is the basis of the fact that the word of God promises judgment. God, you are faithful to your decree. You decreed that this would happen. So therefore, I'm asking you, Lord God, to be faithful to your word. Fourthly, David asks God to cause people to reverence him, to gather around him, to revere him. David asks God to work through his experience so that they may encompass God, so they may honor him. David also asks that God to judge the people and vindicate David. Sixthly, David asks God to end the evil of the wicked. Notice something there. That David does not ask God to put an end to the wicked person, but put an end to the evil of the wicked person. It reminds us again that God is a merciful God. And God has ways of ending one's wickedness. God has ways of bringing us to repentance. Just quickly flip over to Psalm 10, verse 15, just over the page there, if you're in the same translation as me and the same sort of layout. It says there, that break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Call him to account for his wickedness. That would not be found out. In other words, David is saying, Lord, you are someone who can stop somebody, stop them in their tracks, break their legs, break their arms. Cause them to think about the evil that they're doing and bring them to repentance. David also asked the God to establish the righteous. The Lord tries and tests the heart and the minds for the purpose of establishing who is truly his, who are truly righteous. God does try and test hearts and minds to see whether they are loyal or disloyal. Put pressure on a believer and you'll see whether they really trust God. David wanted God to show who the true righteous people were. Trials enable God to test one's heart and mind. When these tests come, the right thing to do is to pray. The right thing is to take refuge in God. One commentator wisely observed that when the heart is overweighted with sorrow and anxiety, let us always tell our God exactly the state of the case. He goes on to say this, that such petitions may be sent up in all loving confidence to our Father in heaven. In other words, when pressure's on, God hears the cries of our heart. When trials, troubles, persecutions, and problems hit us, but when trials and troubles, persecutions come, when they hit us, we need to run to God in prayer. This middle section now, this second part, we come to the theology of God, of David, very quickly tonight. David makes a series of theological statements about God and about his enemies. This is what David says in verse 10 through to 13. My shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath every day. If he does not relent, he will sharpen his sword. He will bend and string his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons. He makes ready his flaming arrows. The five statements there that David makes very quickly about God. This is David's understanding. It is knowledge of who God is. The first thing is there is that God, you are my shield. Secondly, he says God saves those who are upright in heart. Thirdly, God is a righteous judge. God is a refuge, a judge of wrath. You know, God is angry towards the wickedness of sinners every single day. God's wrath is a wrath of indignation, which is aimed at evil people every single day. But one of the reasons that you and I know that he doesn't act is because he is a God of mercy and a God of love. He says, vengeance is mine. Vengeance belongs to me. One day, let me assure you, I will act. But until then, I will continue to offer mercy. And this fifth and final statement, David says, God will judge the unrepentant. Do you know the language of these verses directed, describe God as a warrior who is preparing deadly weapons in which he is about to unleash his judgment. God has the unrepentant person in his sights. And when he unleashes his judgment, it will not miss his target. Note what the scripture says there. Note what we've just said. It's those who are unrepentant. Those who are repentant are never, ever to be objects of God's wrath. You know, one of my favorite Charles Spurgeon's, we're going to look at my favorite Charles Spurgeon statement in one of the Word for the Day coming out this week, but one of my other favorite Charles Spurgeon statements, I wanted to have it put on a t-shirt on one occasion, but my wife wouldn't let me. Taken from almost the words taken from Hamlet, you know, where it said to be or not to be, that is the question. Well, I wanted to put this statement from Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon said this, that in the light of the only thing a sinner may do is turn or burn. I wanted to have printed on a t-shirt, to burn or not to burn. Now that's a question. But that is what Spurgeon is saying here. The only thing to do to get out of the wrath of God, to get away from it, is to turn in repentance to a merciful God. David now gives a series of statements, theological statements concerning the enemies of God as well. Verse 14 through to 16. He who is pregnant with evil and conceives trouble gives birth to disillusionment. He who digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit he has made. The trouble he causes coils on himself. Your violence comes down on his whole own head. Again, five statements that David makes about his enemies here. The first thing there is that the wicked person travails with wickedness. The wicked person, you know, he describes them more like a pregnant woman. who's just waiting to give birth. They're nurturing the wickedness, and they're just waiting for the opportunity, for the day in which to deliver that wickedness so it can actually make its most poignant effect upon the object of its scorn. The second statement there is the wicked person invests mischief. The wicked person will give birth to a wicked depravity that has no limits. It watches over it, it nurses it, it invests into it to make sure it has its ultimate impact. And the wicked person invents lies, lies that distort the truth. Fourthly, the wicked person has dug a pit for themselves. Ultimately, they will throw themselves into a pit because God will see their sin and he will track them down. And finally, the wicked person will see a return of mischief and violence to himself. In other words, whatever we sow, we will reap. Doing evil is destructive. It will eventually come full circle. David knew that. And so he prayed and he cried out to God. He reminded God who he was. He reminded God of the promises that he had made. And as he concludes his prayer, he goes into a time of thanksgiving. This final section, a thanksgiving of David. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High. Hallelujah. You know, when God sends his judgment, David would thank God and praise God. Why? Because it would bring such a relief to his servant. Such a release of the pressure from the enemy which was imposing upon him. Do you know, there will come a day when God will ferociously judge the wicked. Until that day, God is leaving room for the wicked to repent, to cry out to him, even to make restitution to those that they have harmed. But there will come a day when God will rid the world of all evil and sin, and that will be a great day of thanksgiving and praise for God's people. What a day. Because it will also be the day when the Lord returns. Hallelujah. And so the psalmist begins with a prayer and he ends with praise on his lips. So what are we to learn? What can we take home tonight from this particular psalm? Well, just one or two things. The first thing there is that we need to pray about enemies and ask God to deliver you from them all. Or even cause them to repent. To establish a consistent righteousness and remind God of it. In other words, we are called to live practically as we are positionally in Christ. We are holy. Hallelujah. We've been made right before a holy God, but we need to live that way practically as well. And so we need to establish consistent righteousness and remind God of it. Remember also that God is a righteous judge and he will repay evil. Don't you try and do it yourself. In fact, God says the opposite. The Lord Jesus Christ said, what do you do with those who oppose you, those your enemies? Do good to them. And in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire upon them. Don't think that we're in a position to judge and condemn others. Leave room for God to deal with them. Fourthly, wicked people must either turn or burn. Either turn to God for grace and experience his loving kindness or experience his wrath. It is one or the other. And finally, always praise God. Always give thanks to God, even in the midst of difficulties. Because in the midst of difficulties, he is proving us. He is causing us to take refuge in him. David knew that. On one particular occasion, one of Luther's friends actually said to him, well, why is it that it always appears that David is crying out to God? Well, why is he always in that place? Things never, ever seem really settled for him. And Luther famously said, you know, whenever David was in a place of settlement, he became complacent and he fell into sin. Pray in Jesus' precious name. As Paul said to the church at Corinth and also to the church in Romans, that we would learn from these things that have been written, we would learn and put into practice ourselves.